we looked at Jesus arrested. And this week we're going to look at Jesus arraigned. So we're going to look at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's brought before the high priests. Now, Jesus has agonized in prayer through the night, knowing what is about to unfold for him personally. And it's been incredible over the past few weeks to look at the Lord's Prayer as they've made the journey from the upper room down towards the Garden of Gethsemane. When you look at the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when knowing what he was about to face and how he was, his thoughts and his hearts were, his heart was for the disciples, and the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 is just incredible. And the waves of man's wrath are like a tsunami heading towards the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And the stress is so intense, we are told in the scriptures, that the Lord Jesus Christ sweat, as it were, drops of blood. The spiritual struggle is interrupted by a physical struggle. And we saw last week how the Judas came along with a band of men, which was a cohort. And as I explained that could be up to 1,000 soldiers. Clive, one of the guys in church afterwards, said if it was the first Roman cohort, then that was often doubled in size, which I thought was really interesting. And we often see a picture of, you know, the people coming to arrest the Lord, and there's just like a few people with a few torches, and there's Judas, and, you know, like half a dozen people stood around him to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were possibly 2,000 soldiers and temple officers as well, coming to take the Lord Jesus Christ and arrest him on the charges of blasphemy. And when he was asked, And he said, whom seekest thou? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't hide the fact. He didn't call legions of angels, which he could have. He didn't walk out of their midst, which he had done on previous occasions. His time had come. The purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth was to go to the cross of Calvary so that man could be saved. And Christ volunteers his identity in response to the inquiry of this man named Jesus. Jesus even healed Malchus's ear after Peter had clumsily swung his sword and had even shown compassion to the one among the crowd who had come to arrest him. And how incredible, you know, oftentimes we look in the Old Testament and we see pictures of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. And even in the Lord's arrest, we see how Isaac so perfectly pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his arrest, because Isaac didn't put up any fight at all when he went up that hill with his father. He even carried the wood. He laid himself down upon that altar, and he willingly gave himself, trusting his father. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus fulfills the picture of Isaac in Genesis 22:9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Isaac willingly gave himself to Abraham. Isaac wasn't a young little boy. Isaac, in my mind, because the word that is used could be somebody anyway up to the age of 40. I personally believe that Isaac was around about the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ because of that perfect picture. So Isaac could have put up a fight, but he didn't. Picture him perfectly that the Lord Jesus Christ could have walked away, but he didn't. He paid the penalty for what we did. He was bound so that we might be set free. He died so that we might live. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, last week we looked at Jesus being arrested, and as I said, this week we're looking at Jesus reigned. And in John chapter 18 and verse 13, now we go back to verse 12. Then the band of the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple that Jesus was known. And that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" He saith, "I am not." And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would help us. Whatever the need is of your people, Lord, today, would you meet that need? Father, we recognize once again the difficulty of the day and age in which we live. But Lord, we just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. We pray that you would continue to comfort us, strengthen us, help us, equip us, and Father, even challenge us through these difficulties to draw ever closer to you. We recognize the fact of the mess that the world is in. But Father, we also realize the fact that you are in control of all things, and nothing has caught you by surprise. And we understand what will come to pass in these latter days. Lord, we pray that you would just enable us as your children to trust you as a child would simply trust their parent to do what's right. Lord, we as your children that completely and utterly trust you for all things. And we just ask for your will to be done in our lives. We love you and we praise you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus is brought before the priests. We are told that he was bound, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. The problem with Jesus' trial is that Jesus' trial was completely and utterly illegal. One law after another was broken in Jesus' trial. It's incredible how these high priests, how the scribes and the Pharisees and the members of the Sanhedrin were so meticulous when it came to the law. They were so quick to point out the flaws in the disciples as they picked corn, as they walked through the field on the Sabbath day, as they chastised the Lord Jesus Christ for performing miracles on the Sabbath day, for quickly jumping upon the Lord to say, to withhold the law of blasphemy that they accused the Lord Jesus Christ of committing. They were so quick to keep every single detail of the law that they thought was right, and yet they broke so many of these laws during this trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. The arrest was illegal. No legal warrant was issued by the court. The arrest took place at night, which was illegal. Jesus was led to Annas, who was referred to as the high priest in verse 19. But Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was also referred to as the high priest in verse 13. So how were there two high priests? There was only ever meant to be one high priest. So who is this Annas? Annas is the one who holds all the power. He is the one that pulls the strings in Jerusalem. He was about 60 years old, and he was not the present high priest in authority. He used to be the high priest when he was appointed by Quirinius, who was governor of Syria in 6 AD. Valerius Gratus deposed him in 15 AD, and the Romans did not like the power and influence he had, or any other high priest for that matter. So they kept changing and appointing new high priests if they became too powerful. Jewish law stated that the high priest was for life. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 15 says, "And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood through their generations." Even though Annas was not in authority, the Jews still considered him as high priest. And his power was evident. He was followed by his five sons and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, and his grandson, Matthias. The position of the high priest under the Roman governors became susceptible to corruption and bribery. The position was usually given to the highest bidder or the most cooperative collaborator with the Roman governor. Annas used his great wealth to bribe the governor in order to get his family into the office of high priest. Now, where did Annas get his money from? Why were they so upset when the Lord Jesus Christ threw the table or turned the tables over in the temple? It's because of this. Annas was the one who controlled that. Animals were sold in the court of the Gentiles of the temple complex. Remember, an animal sacrifice had to be perfect. There could be no blemishes on the animal at all. Inspectors checked the animals for purity. If the animals were purchased outside the temple area, the inspectors of Annas would say, there's a blemish. These animals were flawed. The worshipper was then encouraged to take their or to buy their animals at the temple booths where the animals were already inspected and there would be no risk of rejection. The price of these inspected animals was a lot higher than usual. For example, a bird purchased on the outside of the temple area would be 4 pence. On the inside of the temple area, the people were charged 75 pennies. So the people were being ripped off and exploited. And instead of being a blessing, the feasts in Jerusalem became a burden. That's one of the problems we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When people look at our lives, we can either be a burden or a blessing. The priests in trying to do something right, if they wanted to do right by the Lord and they wanted the animals to be perfect and they wanted the animals to be spotless, if there was a flawed animal, which in the past Israel was accused of giving their lamb and their leftovers to the Lord in the sacrifices, but then they were hiking the prices up to make a profit from that, and that was what the Lord Jesus Christ was so aggravated about. And what that was doing then, it was causing people to not want to go to Jerusalem to the feast. You know, do we as believers cause people outside to not want to come to church, to not want to come to know the Lord, to not want anything to do with God because they see hypocrisy in our lives, because they see a life lived on a Sunday that is completely different to a life lived on Monday through to Saturday? Because of the corruption of these priests, people were turned away from coming to the feast to worship God. The Jews hated Annas for taking advantage of them. The Jewish Talmud says, woe to the house of Annas. Woe to their serpent's hiss. They are high priests and their sons are keepers of treachery. Their sons-in-law are guardians of the temple and their servants beat the people with staves. Because of the corruption and the cheating of the people, Jesus drove these exploiters out of the temple area and that hit Annas in the pocket. That is the reason why he was brought to Annas first. Annas wanted his pound of flesh, as it were. Annas wanted some payback with the Lord. And he wanted, without a shadow of a doubt, enough evidence to condemn this man to death. So, the arrest at night was illegal. And the fact that he was brought before Annas for a preliminary hearing was illegal. Annas had no official authority because it was Caiaphas who was the official high priest. Certain trial procedures had to be followed in order to be proper and just, but they weren't in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin was illegal. First of all, the Sanhedrin comprised of 71 men. It was the highest tribunal of the Jews. Three main elements of Jewish life were represented by it. The religious chamber contained 23 priests. The democratic chamber had 23 elders. The legal chamber had 23 scribes. And there was a presiding officer and the high priest. The Jewish Mishnah records the procedures about trials. First of all, there was a quorum. Now, in the case of a capital offense, it could be tried by a quorum of 23 men of the Sanhedrin. If you were charged being a false prophet, such as in the case of Jesus, the entire Sanhedrin had to be present. They had to hear the case. All the judges would be positioned in a semicircle in order to see the faces of the other judges. All the Sanhedrin were not present in the home of Annas. The trial had to be in the temple, not in his house. So another rule was violated in the trial of Jesus. When it came to witnesses, there were strict regulations to be observed concerning witnesses. They had to be separated. They had to be examined separately to see if their testimony agreed. Remember, the Old Testament law said that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, if those two witnesses lined up, then the testimony was considered valid. The witnesses were examined in private and then in the presence of the accused, and they had to be corroborated both times. Testimony was not admitted from women, from those who were younger, from slaves, from blind men, from gamblers, relatives, or Gentiles. All the evidence had to be heard. If any member of the Sanhedrin had preconceived ideas about the guilt or innocence of the accused, the case was thrown out of court. And that's ironic, because the Sanhedrin decreed that Jesus was to be killed. In other words, the judges of Jesus but also the prosecutors. Matthew 26, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." So what do we see there? In verse 3, they had assembled together the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, which was called Caiaphas. So what do you have there? You have the Sanhedrin gathered together. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kill Jesus. So they already had a preconceived idea in their minds that the Lord Jesus Christ would be guilty regardless. So the case should have been thrown out. Jesus was arrested by the members of the Sanhedrin, and they were the people trying to kill him. Luke 22 says in verse 52, "Then said Jesus unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, but ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." In a situation involving blasphemy, witnesses were tediously cross-examined to get the exact words of the accused. If a person was found guilty, the judges tore their clothes. Another element concerning witnesses under Jewish law is that they were the accusers. There were no prosecutors in Hebrews courts. If you saw the crime, you as the witness arranged for the arrest and presented the charges to the judges. In capital offense cases, everything was done to give the accused the benefit of the doubt. Literally, innocent until proven guilty. Votes for acquittal were taken first. When they voted, The youngest voted first, then the next youngest, and senior jurors voted last. This was done so that the younger people were not influenced or intimidated by the older members of the Sanhedrin. If the person was acquitted, the accused person was freed immediately. So, we've seen that there was the wrong amount of people involved in the trial of Jesus. The witnesses weren't treated properly, because we read in the other gospel accounts that even the witnesses couldn't agree on a testimony. And it should have been a daytime trial for capital cases. Civil cases could be tried at night, and a verdict had to be returned by day. Capital cases could only be tried in the daytime. Acquittals could be announced on the day it was reached. A sentence of guilt leading to an execution, however, could not be issued until the next day. So that would allow time to change the minds of the judges. A capital case could not be tried on the eve of the Sabbath or a feast day or on those actual days. You could not stand trial if the case could not be finished before the Sabbath. So the fact that the trial was tried on the eve of the Passover feast, just about, because of course the way in which the Jewish clock works. So the trial itself, the timing of the trial, was illegal. When it came to convictions, if you were convicted, the court met on the next day to rediscuss the evidence, and they took another vote to make sure that everyone felt the accused person was truly guilty. If the judges voted not guilty, they could not change their vote. Judges had to be unanimous when it came to the death penalty. If a person was found guilty on the second day after the second vote, the convicted person was immediately executed by stoning, not by crucifixion. And obviously that in Jewish law, crucifixion wasn't a thing. That was a Roman execution. They didn't imprison them, feed them, and provide them, with rehabilitation chances for 20 years or whatever, like they do today. You just put to death there and then. On the day of execution, efforts were still made to acquit the person. A herald went ahead of the death procession proclaiming the name of the prisoner, his father, his offence, and the names of the witnesses on whose testimony he was condemned. Anyone who could prove the innocence of the prisoner was asked to step forward. When the execution time arrived, the witness were to cast the first stones. The body was hung or displayed, then he was taken down at night and buried. If you look at verse 19 through to verse 24, we see that Annas wants to know more about the following of Jesus. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, and what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. It was illegal for this to be done. For Jesus to be smitten and stricken the way that he was illegal. It was illegal for Annas to ask a question of the Lord Jesus Christ where he would incriminate himself. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 20 to 21. Jesus was instructing them to get the evidence the proper and legal way. He was instructing them to get their witnesses the proper way if he had done something wrong. Jesus was led to Caiaphas, the high priest in authority. The high priest was to be the guardian of the nation's soul. But Caiaphas if you remember, had already spoken of how expedient or how profitable it would be for Jesus to be put to death. John 11:50. Nor, and this is Caiaphas speaking, nor consider that it is expedient for us, it is profitable for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. The trial with Caiaphas is seen in more detail in Matthew 26:57-68. But the high priest was not allowed to say that the person was guilty. So look at Matthew 27 and we look at verse 65. Matthew 27 and verse 65. Matthew 26, sorry for all of those who jumped off of Matthew 26. I wondered why he wasn't making any sense. Matthew 26 and verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, which he was not supposed to do. He had spoken blasphemy. What further need have we witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty. Looking at the rules of trying a person in Jewish society, it is apparent that Jesus' trial was illegal. It should have been a mistrial. Just to summarize, arrests could not be made at night, and the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested at nighttime in the Garden of Gethsemane. The time and date of the trial were illegal because it took place at night, and it took place on the eve of the feast day. The time precluded any chance for the required adjournment to the next day in the event of a conviction. A guilty verdict could only be handed down on the day following the trial, and he was pronounced guilty there and then. The Sanhedrin was without authority to instigate charges. It was only supposed to investigate charges brought before it. In Jesus' trial, the court itself formulated the charges. The charges of Jesus were changed during the trial. He was initially charged with blasphemy based upon his statement that he would destroy and rebuild the temple of God within 3 days, as well as his claim to be the Son of God. When he was brought before Pilate, the charge was that Jesus was a king and did not advocate paying taxes to the Romans. The requirement of 2 witnesses in agreement in accordance with Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15 to merit the death penalty was not met. Look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 65. Mark chapter 14 and verse 65. Oh, we look at verse 59. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus again, saying, answers them nothing. What is this which these witness against thee? And but the witnesses couldn't agree. But he held his peace and answered nothing again. The high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then he goes on in verse 65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say to him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So the witnesses didn't agree together, and we see that in verse 59. And then we see them smiting the Lord Jesus Christ, which they were not allowed to do. They did not meet in the regular meeting place of the Sanhedrin as required by Jewish law. Christ was not permitted a defense. Under Jewish law, an extensive search of the facts was presented by the witnesses, and that should have occurred. The Sanhedrin pronounced the death sentence. Under law, the Sanhedrin was not allowed to convict and put the death sentence into effect. So, having said all of that, if this was illegal, why didn't the Lord say anything? Why did the Lord allow this to go ahead? Why didn't the Lord say, oh, wait a minute, you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do that. This has broken this Old Testament law. This has broken that Old Testament law. Your witnesses are not lining up. The arrest at night is wrong. The place we're meeting is wrong. The fact that there's two high priests is wrong. Why didn't the Lord say any of that? Because the Lord came to seek and to save the lost. Even with all of the false evidence against them. As we said last week, they didn't need 2,000 men to come and arrest the Lord. If one person had turned up, the Lord would have gone, because that was God's will. Christ had to die upon the cross. Christ had to go to the cross. That wasn't something, you know, that the Sanhedrin instigated. That wasn't something that the Romans instigated. That was something that was laid before the foundation of the world in stone. That lamb would be the perfect sacrifice for the world. Here's the thing. How many times do we as Christians feel like packing it all in when everything goes against us? Everything was against the Lord. Everything. You look at what happens. His disciples are no longer with him. All of these false accusations are against him. There are times in our lives where it just seems like one thing after another, after another, after another is piled up on top of us until the straw that breaks the camel's back causes us to turn around and say, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. What if we all did that? What if we all just said, that's it. I'm done. How easy is that for us to do? We all face pressures in life. We all go through moments where we think, this is just too tough. And there are times we don't want to carry on. What if every single one of us had that attitude? Yeah, do you know what? I'm fed up with this lockdown. Do you know what? I don't want to speak to an empty church. It'd be easier just to, pack it all in. What if we all did that? I'm done. I'm not doing it anymore. I don't want to. I don't want to carry on. No, I'm not getting back. I don't want to do it. Why should I go back?
Because the Lord has called you there.
I know the Lord has called me, but I can have an off day and I don't wanna do it anymore. Why should I go up and preach and do this and even be what God's called me to do?
Because you're a servant of the Lord.
Yeah, but I can serve the Lord. I can serve the Lord here.
No.
Why not?
Because you've got a flock to shepherd.
Yeah, but you know, you can find a sermon somewhere else, can't they? And
no.
Why?
Because you love the Lord.
What if the Lord just packed it all in? There were too many people dependent upon him. If Christ had stood up and said, no, this trial is illegal, if that trial was thrown out, if that trial never went ahead, then the Lord could have stopped himself from going to the cross of Calvary because he was God. But here's the thing. Too many lives depended upon him. That's what he came to do, to seek and to save the lost. Can I say this? If you're a Christian, you haven't got the option to pack it in because too many lives depend on you. What does that mean? Christ told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a message to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is headed to a Christless hell for those who do not know the Savior. Our job, our calling, our commission is not for a comfortable life. Our calling is not for a life that is a bed of roses. Our calling is not for us to go through this life plain sailing until the Lord calls us home to glory. In this world, we will have tribulation. In this world, we will have trials. In this world, we will have troubles. Can I say this? If the Lord Jesus Christ went through the most difficult moments of his life and he had the opportunity to change every single one of them, but he didn't, because our lives, our salvation, our eternal destiny depended upon it. Can I say this, child of God? Somebody else's eternal destiny is dependent upon you being the Christian that you need to be. God has you exactly where he needs you to reach the people that only you have the sphere of influence to touch. And we can't give up. We can't give in. Not that we don't want to on many occasions. But too much is dependent upon our witness. Too much is dependent upon our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this was an illegal trial. Yes, the Lord could have called it and determined it a mistrial. Yes, the Lord could have walked out quite easily without a single person laying a single hand upon him. But God's will for Christ's life was to go to the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of the world, to take the sins of the world upon himself so that we might be saved, so that we might be made righteous in God's eyes because of Christ's death upon the cross. That was God's will. Now, we might not like God's will for our life. We might not understand what God's will is for our life. We might not be comfortable, as it were, when it comes to God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. But God's not called us to a comfortable life. That comes later. You know, the amount of Christians that I've heard of that have faced illegal trials, as it were. The Christians that have been persecuted throughout this world because they hold a godly view. The Christians that have been put to death because of their refusal to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we think that we've got it so hard sometimes. We haven't got it half as hard as a lot of Christians who are suffering around the world today. Don't give up. The Lord Jesus Christ could have easily walked away. See, it's easy for us to walk away. It's easy for us to say, do you know what? I'm done with this. I don't want to be committed anymore. I don't want to study, pray, read, witness. I don't want to be in the world and have these tribulations as a Christian. I just want to go back to my old life and have things as easy as they were before. But how many lives will we affect if we do that? How many people will end up going to a Christless hell if we just turn around and say, I'm done. Christ could have put a stop to this nonsense. But God's will was for Christ to go to the cross. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all of that. Suffered the lies about him. Suffered the buffeting and the smiting and the spitting and the scourging. Because he loved me. Because he died so that my sins could be forgiven. He died so that your sins could be forgiven. Can I just ask you a question this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've recognized the fact that you've sinned? You might say, well, I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong. Look, the Bible says sin is a transgression of God's law. If we just base that upon the Ten Commandments, if you've ever told one lie, that's enough to keep you out of heaven. If you've ever taken God's name in vain, that's enough to keep you out of heaven. You might say, well, that's not fair. Who are you to make the rules? I don't make the rules. It's God's house. And if you want to go to God's house, you've got to go God's way. And God says that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that one lie, that one blasphemy, whatever sin it is that you've committed, the blood of Christ will cleanse that sin completely. So that you can have a right standing before God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you were lost, if you have never been saved, if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, if you've never just accepted him as your Savior, you need to do that today before it's too late. Then if you are a child of God, are you close to packing it all in? Are you frustrated at God for something that's not gone right in your life? Maybe it's hard to come to terms with the fact that maybe that is God's will for your life. Maybe it's not something that's comfortable or easy or pleasant. But maybe God is going to use you to reach somebody that you could never reach before unless you've gone through what you're going through right now. Can I say this? Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Just keep going. Because there are other lives that depend upon us being a Christian that God needs us to be in this difficult and desperate day in which we live. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you so much for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ stood there and took the beating, took the lies, took the scourging, even took the nails and the crown of thorns for us. That he went to that cross of Calvary so that our sins might be forgiven and that our home might be heaven. Father, please never let us take any of that for granted. Lord, help us to be mindful when we feel like packing it all in. Cast our minds back to this night. Cast our minds back to the illegal arrest, the illegal trial. Cast our minds back to the horrific death that the Lord suffered on that cross. So that our sins could be forgiven, that our home could be heaven, and that our relationship with the Heavenly Father could be restored. Father, help us to keep going. Whatever your will is for our lives, Lord, could we accept it? And could we be an influence on somebody for the good, for them to come to know Christ as their Savior? Father, you know the need of each of your people gathered around the screens here today. Would you just speak to each and every heart? Would you help us, Lord? Would you encourage us? Would you equip us for what lies ahead of us? There are people depending upon our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Help us to be that instrument in your hand. Help us to be that clay, as it were, in the potter's hand. That you might mold us and shape us into the believer we need to be to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Christ. For we ask it in his precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll sing our last hymn together, which is Amazing Grace. Amen. fully comprehend the grace of our God that would send his own son to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. There's not enough words in the English language that describes the grace of God. For us to simply say that it's amazing grace falls so far short of what it actually is. Because Christ gave up so much so that we might be in a right relationship with a holy God. I wonder if you've never experienced God's grace, if you'd come to trust him today. And if you know him as your Savior, may God's grace continue to get us through each and every difficult day that we ever face. Because we never, ever face those days alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day together. Thank you for all those that have joined us online this morning, Lord. And we just pray that you would speak to each heart. Whatever the need is, Lord, if it's a need of salvation, may there be a lost sinner coming to know Christ as their Savior right now. May they come before you in prayer and just pray, God, I know that I've sinned. I know I've broken your commandments. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Would you save me this morning? Father, I pray that there would be somebody who would call upon the name of the Lord today and receive that salvation. And then, Father, maybe there's somebody here today who feels like packing it all in, that they just simply cannot go another day because there's one thing after another just coming like a freight train, one after another. And Father, there's times we feel like we just can't go on. But that's when you say, child, my grace is sufficient. Because when you are weak, that's when people see God's strength. So Father, would you just continue to give us your grace so that your strength might be seen in us and that we might keep going so that we might lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us not to throw in the towel, as it were, in our Christian walk, because there are too many lives depend upon our witness. Because Christ gave his life for a lost and dying world. He was willing to die for us. Enable us and equip us, Lord, to live for you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.